Spending a good bit of our time tonight in Acts 22, and primarily in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at a few passages outside of the book of Acts as we study tonight. We do appreciate all who are here. Those who are visiting, we're so glad that you are here, and we encourage everyone to listen carefully as we study. Probably much of what we will say will be a reminder to most of us. Hopefully it will help us in being reminded, or perhaps even maybe better understand what the teaching of God's Word is, and will help us in going out and trying to teach others concerning the Word of God. As we look at these verses tonight, what I want to do is just talk about what one can be and still be lost. And we see that in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. When Saul came to Ananias, as was read here in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, he came as a lost individual. And he was told in verse 16 by Ananias, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If he did not come to Ananias as a lost person, then he was saved in his sins. And yet what Ananias tells Saul is, you need to be baptized to wash away your sins, so your sins can be forgiven. And you think about that statement there in relation to the statement in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. And what Ananias is telling Saul of Tarsus is the same thing that Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then you go back to Jesus as he instructed his disciples in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, after telling them to go and to preach the gospel to everyone. He says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe will be lost." One of the things that we think of when we look at Saul had so many good qualities. And yet, up to this point, and he is recounting Acts chapter 9, when he was taught by Ananias what to do in order to be saved, and he was obedient to it. But up to this point, Saul was a lost man. He had good qualities, but he was a lost man. And so I want us just to notice four different things concerning Saul that he was, qualities that he had, and yet he was still a lost man. The first one that I want us to consider is this, and that is Saul was a religious man, but he was lost. And as we talk about these, and as we see what the Bible has to say, obviously what I want us to be doing is to thinking in our minds and what the world in general might think. If a person was a religious man, surely here is someone who is a saved man. And yet that is not always the case, and certainly that was not the case with Saul. He was a religious man, but he was a lost man. He tells us that he was a Pharisee, as Paul talks about himself, and he lived his religion. As a matter of fact, in the fifth verse of Acts chapter 26, the Bible records this as Paul is doing the talking. He says, "They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And so Paul, he was a Pharisee, one of the two leading sects, S-E-C-T-S, of the Jews. One being the Sadducees, the other the Pharisees. And he says, "I lived a Pharisee." Not only that, he says concerning himself in chapter 22 that we had read earlier in verse 3. He says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. So he wasn't just a religious man. He was a man who had been taught strictly concerning the law of the Pharisees. He was living strictly as a Pharisee would live. But another thing that I want us to consider concerning Paul, and that is, as a Pharisee, he directed his religion to God. He wasn't out here serving a pagan God. His service was directed to God. And I'll just read the second part, and I have underlined a different part of verse 3 of Acts 22, where Paul says he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. So here Saul was a religious man. He lived his religion. He was directing his religion to God. And yet, as a Pharisee, he practiced vain religion. The Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. And they asked Jesus a question. Beginning in verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your hypocrites." Here's Jesus' assessment. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here was the group that Saul was a part of, the Pharisees. And Jesus here condemns, and he does that often as you read through the Gospels. He condemns the Pharisees because of their hypocritical ways, their hypocritical thinking. And he says, "Your worship is vain." And here specifically he says, "Your worship is vain because you're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so Saul, a religious man, but he was lost. He lived his religion as a Pharisee. He directed his religion to God as a Pharisee, not out here worshiping some pagan god. And yet he practiced vain religion as a Pharisee. Religion is vain for several reasons. We read there in Matthew 15, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Religion is vain if it's directed to the wrong object. In Acts chapter 14, we have the Apostle Paul as he is in the city of Lystra. And there in Lystra, he heals a man who has been crippled from birth. And the people see that, and they declare that here they are gods. And the priest begins bringing things so that they can offer sacrifices. And that's where, let me turn over to the 14th chapter of verse 15. That's where Paul and Barnabas, verse 12, "And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the chief priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out, and verse 15, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." So here in Lystra, people who were worshiping idols, as Paul and Barnabas, this man who's been crippled from his youth, he's made well, and the people want to worship him, and they're telling them, "No, you need to turn from that, and you need to turn to the living God." The same thing occurred when he came to the city of Athens. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So our worship can be in vain, our religion is in vain, if it is directed to the wrong object. Religion is vain if it's prompted by the wrong doctrine. And we just read from Matthew 15, verse 9. Their worship was vain because they taught as doctrines the commandments of men. And religion is vain if void of daily living. In other words, it's wonderful. We should be here together today worshiping God. God expects that of us. But He expects us to live on a daily basis in a way that's in keeping with the fact that we are His children, that we are Christians. James states in James 1 verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religion and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And then he says, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The point is this. Saul, being a religious man, living his religion as a Pharisee, worshiping God as a Pharisee, but he practiced vain religion. The fact that one is religious does not necessarily mean that one is saved. In the case of Saul, he was still lost. A second thing that I want us to see about Saul, and that is, he was an educated man, but lost. In our day and time, there's so much emphasis placed upon education, and I'm in no way, and you'll see, I'm in no way trying to discard education. But in and of itself, it's not only, it can be harmful in and of itself if we allow it to be. When we consider the education that Saul had, back in chapter 22, verse 3, he says he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. When you consider the education of Saul, his education was the best a Jewish boy could get. Gamaliel was a teacher of the law, a man who had the respect of those around him. We're told back in Acts chapter 5, in verse 34, when they were ready to kill Paul and the other apostles, verse 34 says, "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while." So here is a man who is well respected. He was a renowned doctor of the law. When we talk about the law, we're talking about the law of Moses. Evidently, he had taught Paul from his youth up. Paul mentions in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, that he had been taught from his youth up. Apparently, Gamaliel was the one who had been teaching him. And so as far as what we would refer to as secular education, the Apostle Paul, he had the best education available to him. And yet he realized that his education could not save him. Paul makes this statement in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul understood. I started to say the balance. Really, there's no balance to it at all. He understood that his upbringing, lacking being taught the truth concerning Christ, was absolutely worthless. And he says, I count it as rubbish, we might say as garbage, that I might gain Christ. A good education is helpful in many areas. And again, I'm not in any way trying to state otherwise. But a good education cannot save a person's soul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Education? Fine. But education will not save you. Paul goes on in the next verses, in verse 22. And really what he points out is that a good education can hinder salvation if we trust in that education. Verse 22, Paul says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And though Paul had been reared at the feet of Gamaliel, he had the best education that a young Jewish boy could have, he came to realize that that was useless. It was rubbish without Christ. And so just because someone is educated, as the case is here with Saul, yet he still was lost. Let me suggest a third thing. Saul was a sincere man, but lost. And I think perhaps that may be an area where so many people have problems. And sometimes even Christians have problems. Here is someone who is a sincere person. And who are we to say that that person is lost? Well, it's not up to me to say that. But God's Word teaches that just because someone is sincere, that person can be lost. Listen to what Paul says about himself as he's before the council. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now he had become a Christian. He had obeyed the gospel at this point in his life. But what he says to them is, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Why was his conscience clear? Well, it was clear because he thought he was right. He thought what he did in persecuting the church, in persecuting Christians, he thought that was the right thing. He says in Acts chapter 26, in verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought what he was doing was right, thus his conscience was clear. He was sincere in what he was doing, but he was wrong in what he was doing. Just from ordinary circumstances in life, just because we think something is right doesn't make it so. And I have up here Luke chapter 2, verse 44. And the passage is dealing with the fact that Joseph and Mary had left Jerusalem and Jesus was left behind. They thought, they supposed that Jesus was with them. He was in the company of people. And so they go a day's journey. They look for him among their relatives and acquaintances and they don't find him. They thought everything was fine. And yet our thinking, just because we think something is right, doesn't necessarily make it right. In religious realms, again, here is an area people, they think something is right, and so they believe it to be right. And it may be something they've heard from some man, or maybe several men, and they've been instructed in a certain way, and they believe that it's right. But just because we think something is right from a religious standpoint does not make it right. Paul's conscience was clear because it was a misinformed conscience. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Again, he did what he did thinking what he was doing was right. But he says, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Our conscience reacts to stored up information. Whatever we put in our minds and however we train our conscience, that's the basis on which it will react or respond. A conscience, like a clock, has to be set right. A conscience must be clear, not seared, for our own good. And Saul's conscience was clear, though he says concerning himself, he was the chief of sinners. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Saul was a sincere man, but he was lost. He was sincerely wrong. And then finally, we see in Saul that he was a praying man. But he was lost. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 11, "So the Lord said to him," that is, Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." This is after Paul saw the bright light and he falls to his knees and he's blinded and he's taken to the home and he's there 3 days without eating. And one of the things that we're told that he's doing is that he is praying. And yet he was a lost man. In verse 18 of that same chapter, the Bible says, "Concerning Saul, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." And the reason he was baptized, according to verse 16, he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, his prayer was fine. But prayer is not a condition of salvation for an unbaptized individual. Prayer is a condition of forgiveness of baptized believers. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon the sorcerer. And he wants to, well, let me just read verse 13. "Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." And then he sees that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, they're able to give people the power to perform miracles. And he wants to buy that. And he's told, "You repent of your wickedness." In verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Here was a man who was a saved man, who had sinned, and what he was told to do was to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Prayer is a privilege of God's children. It's not something we do.